If you couldn't tell, Vacation Bible School is this week, and as was already mentioned, our theme is Rome, and it's Paul and the Underground Church. And today, as I often like to do the Sunday before Vacation Bible School, is talk about what everyone is going to learn this week. The overarching theme for this year's VBS is God's love. And it's all based upon the book of Romans. And each day we're going to gather together up here in our little amphitheater type area, and we're going to sing songs about God's love, and we're going to talk about how God can change your lives because of his love. And we'll also have some drama, and preferably not the kind that's unscripted. And we'll have some snacks and crafts and do memory verses with these memory maker things, and just really all this good stuff that makes for a great VBS. So what are we going to be learning? Well, on the first day, we will talk about how God's love is a gift. How God's love is a gift. Over in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, she said to him in verse 9, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews," John writes, "do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." In other words, you know, while he's asking her for a drink, she really needs to get a drink from him. See, really the roles are reversed in reality. Jesus was the giver and she is the one in need, and he would give her what she needed if only she would ask. But she didn't know the gift of God. And while, again, the gift of God in our text has been understood a couple of different ways, it seems fitting that the gift of God is none other than the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Earlier in John chapter 3, for example, when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, Jesus tells us plainly that he is the gift of God when he says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus tells us elsewhere that fathers who love their children are known to give good gifts. So how much more will God give the best gift ever? It's the gift that's one size fits all and actually looks pretty good, you know. It's the gift that fits well too, right? It's a gift that won't wear out or break or tear. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the book of Romans, Paul will go on to describe this incredible selfless gift of God by comparing it to the selfish condemnation that first came into the world by Adam's doing. Here's what he writes over in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 13. He says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You know, it's really amazing to think about it all. Way, way back there in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve first walked in the garden with God and the relationship with God was perfect. It was all very good until it became tarnished because of their sin. And even though they had to leave the garden, you know, God, being the gracious, loving God that he is, gave them gifts of clothes and told them how to take care of themselves. But still, God didn't allow them back into the garden. That was their punishment. That was their consequence for their actions. You see, the gift of God that would allow a sinner to be reconciled truly to God and eventually come by the miraculous birth of the one of Adam and Eve descendants, of one of Adam's and Eve's descendants, came thousands of years later in Jesus Christ. And through our baptism, we are clothed actually with Jesus Christ. That allows for us to go back to the Father. Paul says it this way in Romans 6:23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that verse also happens to be the memory verse of the day. You see, each day the kids get these little plastic coins called memory makers. And they get to keep those. They get one a day, and each one has the verse on one side and the symbol for the day on the other side. And that Monday's Day symbol is a heart. It's a heart. Okay. Again, God's love is a gift. And day two, we'll talk about how God's love changes us. We tend to look to the caterpillar or that transforms into a butterfly, or the tadpole that becomes a frog, or even the simple seed that when it takes root will become a plant and produce a harvest and even more seed for a new crop. Of course, these things all talk about the respective life cycle changes that God has programmed into them. But for us, for people, it's a little bit more complex. You see, God loves us all, and he doesn't want any of us to perish. And so out of love, God has given, he's given us the gift of Jesus to save us from our sins. But it's still up to us to look to God's gift and allow Jesus to change us, to allow the scriptures that tell us about Jesus to change us. Again, back in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, Jesus told the Pharisee that when it comes to accepting God's gift of love, that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now that goes back to an event that happened during the wilderness wanderings, when the people were bitten by vipers, and God told Moses to erect a serpent, and when people looked to it, they would live. So they had to look to it, or else they wouldn't live. They had to do something, you see, to receive that gift that God had given them. Well, the same thing here is with Jesus Christ. Jesus says he's going to be lifted up, and people will have to look to him. They will have to believe. They will have to make that decision based upon what God has done. And so once someone comes to know the gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, well, they've got to make a decision as to what to do with this information that they've received. You know, do they allow the word of God to begin to change their heart and grow within them, producing the kind of faith that can move mountains? Or do they simply ignore the truth of God and choose not to change? And so when we read elsewhere about those men and women who had allowed the word of God to work in their hearts and who became Christians, God expected them, since they had changed from what they had been come in contact with, he expected them to actually change their lives in response to his love. And when they didn't, well, then he had men like the Apostle Paul write to them and say things like this in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God," he says. He says, "That's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, like that caterpillar or the tadpole or the seed, God has programmed us to change. And while our metamorphosis happens as a part of a cycle that God designed in nature, our change happens by choice. Let me see if I said that right. Their metamorphosis, not our metamorphosis, happens as a part of a cycle that God designed in nature. Our change doesn't happen that way. Our change happens by choice when we come into contact with God's love and then choose to allow His gift of love to change us, to live like Jesus. And again, that gives us the memory marker for Tuesday. And the coin symbol is wheat. And it's based upon Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Again, God's love changes us. On day 3, Wednesday, we'll talk about God's love is always with us. We'll talk about God's love being always with us. Think about this. God is spirit, right? God is all-knowing, and God is everywhere, and even at all times. And so really, there's no hiding from God. I think we'd all admit that. People have tried to run and hide. Moses ran off, and Saul ran off, and Jonah ran off. But hey, you know, God found them all. Yeah. There's no such thing as hiding from God. That said, what makes us ever think that we can escape God's love then? The Apostle John tells us, after all, that God is love. Take a look at that for a moment over in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and read starting in verse 7, where John writes, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends," he says in verse 11, "since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." You see, if someone has the love of God in them, then God lives in them. Okay? God's love is always with us. And since God is love, again, you can't run and hide from God. And since you can't do that, God is always there. So God's love is always with us. And God will never leave us. After all, you know, God is always there. God's love is always there. But what happens? Okay, what happens is that people try to run away from God, either to do things their way and sin, or simply to try to ignore God and His gift of love for them. And I think that people probably do that because they know that if they really accept the gift of God's love, that God's love will change them. And a lot of people don't want to change. So until they're ready to change, it's important to know that God's still there. He's not going anywhere, okay? It's just that they haven't acknowledged it yet. It's kind of like the persecution of Christians in Paul's time, and especially in the latter part of the first century. You see, even those against Christians, you know, even though, that is, those against Christians condemn our actions of faith and love, and even though those who don't believe in Jesus attack Christian businesses today, or maybe even attack Christians themselves by some kind of physical violence, God sees it all. And God knows that we're doing right by Him. And in the end, God is the one who will vindicate us. God is the one who will raise us. God is the one who will be with us for all eternity, because Jesus has conquered death. The sting of death is sin, the scripture says, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so no matter what happens, God's love is always with us. And that gives us our memory maker coin with the chain link on them for day 3. And that's Romans 8:38 and actually 39. They combined it together. But I'm going to read from the NIV, which says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's love is a gift, we said, and God's love changes us, and God's love is always with us. And on Thursday, we'll talk about how God's love saves us. Now, knowing, as we've already really talked about, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that because of our sin, we're separated from God, in love, God gives us Jesus, right? And because of his love, that can change us, with the end goal that God's love, I mean, with the end result being that God's love will always be with us. But again, think about it with all this. You know, God is the one who decided to do all of this. God is the one who chose to love his creation, to give us the freedom to live the way that we want to live, but not without consequences. All the while, God patiently waits for the people of the world to respond to his love and faith, so that they can receive forgiveness, so that their sins can be washed away. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, wasn't always known as the Apostle Paul. You see, before that he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and by some as the terrorist. And while that might sound a little harsh, I don't think Saul would disagree with being called a terrorist at one time. This is what I mean. Take a look at what he has to say over in Acts chapter 22. And this is a long passage, and I thought about summarizing it, but again, the Bible says it best. So take a look at Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 3, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 16. Okay. This is what he says about himself. He says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way," those people following Jesus, the way of Christ, Christians, "to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." That's a terrorist. Verse 6 says, "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light,' Paul says, 'but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do.'" Verse 11 says that Paul said, "My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" See, God's love saved Saul. Even though Saul thought he was doing right by God, Saul wasn't. He was trying to serve God, and he was trying to do it completely with his whole being, but he was doing it completely wrong. And so God told him so face to face as Jesus. But even then, after Jesus appeared to Saul, he was still in his sins. And he was still lost. Jesus appears to a lot of people through us and the scriptures to people. Just because somebody reads about Jesus doesn't mean they're saved. You see, verse 16 is clear. Saul did not have his sins washed away until he was immersed in Christ. And then, having committed to Christ in baptism, Saul was able to rise up out of the water as a new creation and then get to work putting all that energy and all that zeal in its proper place at work for God and spreading the gospel. And he did. But it was all God's doing. It was all God's timing. It was God's gracious love that saved Saul and could save you and me too. And that's because God loves us. Even before anyone ever showed love for God, God sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we could be saved, just like Paul says so in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, where he says that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. It's a truism, which I think is a fair assessment, right? He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's also the memory maker for Thursday, Romans 5, 8. That's on one side, and on the other side is a cross. Okay, well, that brings us up to the last day of our VBS, Friday, which is the day that I like to have an ice cream social. So, yay. Anyway, think ice cream, Friday, 105 degrees, ice cream. Okay. Keep it packed in ice. Anyway, we're going to talk about how God's love is worth sharing. That's day five. God's love is worth sharing. You know, we're also richly blessed, as Dave mentioned during the announcements, to live in a place and a time where we don't have to be afraid of persecution for sharing the gospel. I will admit, though, in some cases, it's getting a little bit tougher to do or to say certain things about Jesus and our faith in certain situations. But as long as we're standing on the perfect law that gives liberty, we will always be in conflict with the sinful world around us. If we're not in conflict, then we're not standing on the truth, because sin is all around us and will always be there until Jesus comes back again. Still, it isn't at all like it is in places maybe over in the Sudan or other parts of the world where you can literally be killed for sharing Jesus. Of course, back when the church was new, the Jews really had it out for the Christians, as we talked about with Saul. But even before that, in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John healed the beggar at the gate called Beautiful, and they went about sharing the good news of Jesus, they were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. And after what some would say was a trial in Acts chapter 4, a little later on in verses 18 through 20, it says that the Sanhedrin called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter, in verse 19, and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that was just the beginning. Later, the Jews stone the good deacon Stephen literally to death, and then sent men like Saul out to hunt down and imprison Christians. Of course, that's just the Jews. The Romans, on the other hand, while quite tolerant of other faiths, came into conflict with Christians when we wouldn't recognize their emperors as gods. And rightly so, because no serious Christian could ever do that. But the penalty for not acknowledging the emperor's deity included things like imprisonment, torture, and eventually death by execution, and some not so very friendly ways that I won't talk about. But let's just say it could include crucifixion. Still, Christians continued to share the love of Jesus, come what may, and they knew the penalty. What are we afraid of? Someone might not like us? They feared death, but they didn't fear death because of Christ. So share they did. Acts 8:4 tells us that after the persecution began, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says that those who had been scattered about preached the word wherever they went. They didn't stop. You see, they knew that God loved them and gave them the gift of Jesus that saves us, and so they simply couldn't help but to tell others about it. because they understood that even if they died for sharing Jesus, that they would get to be with the Lord forever. Revelation 2:10. Now, I know the excuses because I've used some myself. But like song number 961 in our songbook encourages us, if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. That's all. Start there, you know. You know, we could at least do that, can't we? You know? Well, Friday's Memory Maker has the ichthos symbol on one side, the fish, and of course that's a Greek acronym for Jesus Christ, God's God's Son, Savior. There you go. Had to remember that for a second. You know, it's not like I use Greek every day. But ichthos on one side, the fish, which is the symbol that the Christians use because they didn't exactly put up a sign that says the church meets here or Christians meet here. They put up that little fish so people would know that, hey, this is where the church meets, because they were in hiding because of the persecution. Anyway, the Memory Maker has the ichthos on one side and a verse on the other that's based upon Romans 1:16. And unlike the scripture that's on there, I would like you to repeat after me Romans 1:16 from the NIV. Are you ready? Okay. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Again, this year's VBS Rome, Paul and the Underground Church, is all based upon the book of Romans and God's love. And throughout the week, again, we'll talk about how God's love is a gift and how God's love changes us. Now, God's love is always with us, and that God's love saves us, and how God's love is worth sharing no matter what. And so today, if there's anyone here who is yet to accept the gift of God's love and so be saved, Scripture tells us that all you have to do is, like the Apostle Paul, to be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Recognize that you're a sinner and that you need to change your life. And so you confess Jesus is Lord and give him your whole life by being immersed in Christian baptism, coming up a new creation, walking in newness of life. You've been changed. Yeah. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to obey the gospel and become a Christian, or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with, a prayer request that wasn't mentioned, you're always welcome to do that as together we stand and sing.